to confront your destiny. If this is the moment that you've been praying for, tune in every Wednesday at 5:30 Pacific Standard Time and listen to your cosmic cheerleader, Commander Lady Athena, for cosmic pep talks for Closet Christ. The show is the voice of the Atsar Command. The call is for you to step forward into your greatness. Be listening on Wednesday. We have an appointment with destiny.
Greetings on the light of the most radiant one. I'm Commander Lady Athena, and you are listening to the voice of the Ashtar Command. This evening, the topic I want us to look at is the greatest mystery. It's interesting. This is, of course, Holy Week. The week that's dedicated to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, culminating with, of course, this Sunday. So, of course, there was the usual parade of religious programs and different things going on the television. But this year there was an added twist. They had a program last night that I enjoyed watching very much, and it was called The History of Unbelief. And it had a whole parade of different atheists and agnostics that were sharing their belief system, which is a belief, and their religion, if you will, and why. And it was interesting that in every case, you found this dry-as-toast scholar sitting with a backdrop of a bookcase that was absolutely loaded to the max with all of these books crammed in every place you could put a book. There were piles of journals and papers and more books piled by their side, and they were holding books on their lap, and they were marked, too, so obviously they had read the books. And yet, there was not a single glow on their countenance. No twinkle to the eye, not a hint of a smile, and God forbid, not a bit of humor. That sort of dry-as-toast kind of approach to life doesn't make you, obviously, a very happy camper. And it was interesting, too, that the background of most of these people, including Charles Darwin, the reason they developed into atheists was because of a great loss or heartache in their lives. In the case of Charles Darwin, it was his daughter. And it's interesting because man's tendency is to attribute to God all of the things that go wrong in the world. And actually, God had nothing ever to do with anything that went wrong with anything, because God had no part in the ego's mind nightmare projection that we call the world that we see when we open our eyes. That is not the divine world. That was the world born of the choice to partake of duality and to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, i.e. duality. And therefore, to separate from the tree of life, the galactic tree of life, which has as part of its eternality, eternal life. So here is the human soul caught in this mind field, this labyrinth of nightmarish scenarios that we call war and hatred and vengeance and drive-by shootings and all the horrid parade of things that happen. But we never, ever realize that God is not the author of any of it. God does not cause war. God does not cause shootings. God does not cause cancer. God does not cause death. None of that is the fault of God. When they say, they call disasters an act of God, what absolute nonsense. This is man's imagination attributing anthropomorphic characteristics and wrath and anger and vengeance and all of that upon the nameless, formless, eternal life principle from which all things were emanated and sparked into existence, and which permeates all things with that spark of eternal life. So it's kind of sad, but it shows how extremely ignorant we are and how tremendously inferior an instrument the ego mind is when it comes to trying to fathom the great mysteries intellectually. It's a set of this time that men will run to and fro throughout the earth, and knowledge will increase. But with all of our learning, we still lack wisdom. Why is that? Well, it's interesting. As I was watching this program, I realized, too, that this tremendous sense of emptiness and a lack of purpose and nihilistic kind of mindset is one of the initial first stages in the awakening process. This leads to what is often called the dark night of the soul and the awakening. Is the dissatisfaction with one's life, one's religion, one's, day in, day out, rigmarole, whatever it is that you live, before you're truly born again spiritually and awakened and your lights turn on, life is pretty dreary. It's pretty horrible. No wonder people drink and take drugs. It's pretty hard to stay sober when you're in total ignorance of who you are, where you came from, what your purpose is, and where you're headed. I thought it was amazing. They were interviewing a woman, an atheist, in the hospital just shortly before she passed away. She was in the very last stages of a terminal disease. And you know what her hope was? She was hoping that she, by the way, didn't believe there was anything after death. She believed that when she died, well, she hoped. She wasn't sure if it was going to happen or not, but she hoped that she would have this orgasmic ecstasy in which for a second she would be young again. And then she thought she'd be snuffed out like a candle. Amazing how anyone could face their death with nothing at all to hope for. Absolutely amazing. So, bear in mind that things of God, the greatest mysteries, whenever it comes to a search for proof, when it comes to things divine, there's always a gap that only faith can bridge. Do you know why that is? Because we are saved, and that word comes from the Greek sozo, to return to wholeness, to return to completeness, to fully awaken from the nightmare, salvation, or sozo in Greek. When that happens, it is only through faith and not through human intellect, human effort, human works, none of that. It's a God thing, and man can't take an iota of credit for it. And that is one of the greatest mysteries. Another mystery, I thought this was really interesting. I just caught a snippet of it on TV today. We are born with 300 bones, but by adulthood, we have only 106 left. Somewhere between being a baby and an adult, we lost 194 bones that just disappeared. I mean, really, the world is full of marvelous things, of mysteries, of adventures, of joy, of richness that we will never, never, never know unless we have the intellectual and moral courage and the humility of teachability to lay aside this extraordinary ego and arrogance and pride and come innocent like a little child and admit, you know what? There is an awful lot I don't understand. In fact, there is more I don't know about than the things I do know about. It's like taking a thimble of seawater and saying you understand the totality of what's in the depths of the sea. Hello. No wonder the Bhagavad Gita attributes the great body of water, the ocean, to Krishna. It's unfathomable, the divine principle. And no matter how deep you go, the Lord is deeper still. And having said that, the greatest mystery is that the greatest truth, which is Christ dwelling within us, our hope and our glory, is that it's such a simple message even a baby can understand it. I was singing in the choir of one of the Benny Hinn Crusades, and there was a little two-year-old baby that was hearing Pastor Benny give the altar call to receive Christ as Savior. And the baby put her little hands up and did the best she could to repeat the prayer. This is a two-year-old baby that could understand the gospel of salvation. How amazing is that? So anyway, the history of unbelief was unbelievable when you heard these case histories and how these people were actually petulant, angry, accusatory, and blaming God, and therefore they didn't want anything to do with God. Some said God was dead. Some said God didn't exist. I mean, talk about a silly oxymoron. That's got to be the silliest. How can eternal life die? And so the greatest mystery of all mysteries is the resurrection of Jesus the Christ. And this is what I want to look at tonight. Because when we understand that, we will have for the first time the awakening from the nightmare understood in its fullest capacity. I want to read briefly from the Manual for Teachers in A Course in Miracles, and it's entitled, What is the Resurrection? Very simply, the resurrection is the overcoming or surmounting of death. It is a reawakening or a rebirth, a change of mind about the meaning of the world. It is the acceptance of the Holy Spirit's interpretation of the world's purpose. The acceptance of the atonement for oneself. It is the end of dreams of misery and the glad awareness of the Holy Spirit's final dream. Going down a little bit further, the resurrection is the denial of death, being the assertion of life. Thus is all the thinking of the world reversed entirely. Life is now recognized as salvation, and pain and misery of any kind is perceived as hell. Love is no longer feared, but gladly welcomed. Idols have disappeared, and the remembrance of God shines unimpeded across the world. Christ's face is seen in every living thing, and nothing is held in darkness, apart from the light of forgiveness. There is no sorrow still upon the earth. The joy of heaven has come upon it. And here the curriculum ends. From here on, no directions are needed. Vision is wholly corrected and all mistakes undone. Attack is meaningless and peace has come. The goal of the curriculum has been achieved. Thoughts turn to heaven and away from hell. And that, beloveds, is the awakening. Now, Jesus said in several places in the scriptures, I am the resurrection, I am the life. I am the door that no man can shut. No man cometh unto the Father except through me or by me. What did he mean by that? Well, if you look at the word Christos in Greek, it means the Messiah, or the anointed one. So the Christ is the anointing. It is that awakening of the Spirit of the living God within you that enables you to perceive your divinity, your oneness with God, your holiness, and your sanctity. That state of Christship or anointing is what separates us out from that tree of duality, restores a unified perception of the world that's seen through the lens of unconditional divine love and restores us to the tree of life. It's not that we've ever been separated in highest truth from that tree of life or from things eternal or from God, because we know in highest truth we've never left the heart of God and we can never be separated from the self that we are. We also know that the ideas of God, which would be humanity, do not leave their source. Ideas do not leave their source, according to the Course in Miracles, which was authored by the Master Jesus. So it's an interesting way to look at the scriptures, which must be looked at, again, through a humble spirit and an open heart. We actually perceive the things of divinity not through the mind, not through the understanding or didactic, learned whatevers. We understand the things of God through the eyes of the heart. The eyes of the heart must be opened. And we know the beautiful statement in the Beatitudes that Jesus uttered, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." What is a pure heart? That's interesting. I think you find out you have a pure heart by probably, if you have one, you're the last one to know it. But a pure heart simply has no other desire but to be in the loving of God. And a pure heart only sees the good and the divine and the holy wherever they look. And again, it's a matter of what you see is what you're seeing from or through. If you're seeing from the ego's perception, you're going to see a world that's separate, threatening, victimizing, out to get you. You know, you're not going to be seeing a world that is filled with the face of Christ, so to speak, or the love of God. So that lets you know that your heart is not pure. It's covered with the incrustations of hurt and anger and unforgiveness and grievance against yourself, the world, and others. This is why that crust, that hardening of the heart must be softened. How do you soften it? You soften it by prayer. You soften it by repeating the name of the Lord with love. How do you do that? Well, a very simple way is to simply say, "Lord, I love you. Jesus, I love you. Beloved God, I love you with all my heart." And the more you say it, the more the heart will soften and soften, until pretty soon you'll find that tears begin to come up in your eyes. The presence of the Holy Spirit comes present when you begin to express your love for the Lord. And sooner or later, you will find that the greatest mystery suddenly enters your heart and your life and transforms it in miraculous and increasingly beautiful ways that only the touch of God can do. That I've examined, no other way of life has produced so many saints, so many miracles, so many deliverances from every kind of fallen state and addictive pattern and desperation and hellhole. No other approach to God has been one purely given by grace. If you study the pre-Christian religions, for example, you will find that they're all predicated on the law. You know, you do this and this and you'll get good karma. And then, you know, if you keep doing that and that and that, eventually after many lifetimes, you will earn your salvation through your, you know, your good behaviors, your works. And there's always this karma. Karma is the actions we have to do, the work we have to undertake. And then there's always the delaying of having to eke out your own salvation yourself, which I don't know about you, but I sure wouldn't be up to that. I mean, how many millions and millions of lives? Is it any wonder that so many people across the world feel a tremendous lack of of inspiration to get up and do much about their lives. Before the advent of Jesus Christ, there weren't even any hospitals. People just stepped over the dying and the lame. They considered them cursed or having bad karma, and basically they just let them die. Or they took deformed babies out and abandoned them out someplace because, again, it was considered a curse to have a child that was deformed. This is how primitive the mindset of man was before the advent of Jesus the Christ. Jesus the Christ came into the world for one purpose, and that was to restore us to original wholeness, to awaken us from the dream and restore us to our original, divine, pre-sleep, pre-nightmarish state, the state in which we were one with God in a state of complete, divine co-creatorship, fellowship, and divine loving communion. That was his whole purpose. His purpose of entering into the resurrection was purely to show to humanity, for once and for all, and all the dark forces that were trying their best to eliminate him, that nothing can kill the Son of God. Nothing can kill you as a soul. Nothing can destroy eternal love. The resurrection was the complete undoing of the nightmare of death. So, okay, why do we still die? Well, there again, what appears to be happening in the outer world is not what's really happening. Everything, if you'll notice, in truth, is the exact polar opposite of the way things are taught, believed in, and expressed in the outer world. There's a tarot card, which I think is appropriate here. It's the hangman, where he's hanging by one foot from a tree. Looks like he's not in a very good position. But if you'll notice, he has a golden aura about his head. What does that mean? Well, the tarot cards originally were symbols of states of initiatory consciousness that people went through. And even today, most initiates of the mystery schools will recognize the symbols in Edward Waite's tarot deck. And that particular symbol symbolized the initiate who had reversed the thinking of the world, had reversed his perception of the world, and was illumined. So to be illumined, I've often said this in my workshops, if you want to be right in the flow of the divine, if you want to be an illumined person, look at what the world and everybody else is doing and do just the opposite, and you'll be right with God. You know, that has more truth than not truth to it. So anyway, we have to reverse the way we're thinking, the way we're looking. I thought it was interesting, all of these scholars were so busy trying to read the words of other people. I thought, how stupid. You know, one good Bible, or Bhagavad Gita, or, you know, some other really profound text would have told them everything they needed to know about who God is, who they are, what the purpose of life is, why they're here, and where they're going when they die. But no, they couldn't look at anything divine. They had to read the words of men, speculators and guessers and theorists just like them. And if the blind lead the blind, they both fall into the ditch, right? So, oh my heavens. So again, for the reason that we are so benighted, and I actually think a lot of the Bible, the scriptures that have reached us down in this particular day, I believe a lot of them point back to the time in Atlantis when certain extraterrestrial races came onto the planet and mixed with the indigenous peoples of the earth. And there was a lot of going and coming in clouds in those days, which I believe were spaceships, were actually the recordings of sightings and extraterrestrial beam-ups. The Bible is probably the greatest extraterrestrial UFO sighting book on the planet. Jesus was constantly being beamed up in clouds that spoke. Hello. Speaking clouds? I don't think so. But ionized fields around spaceships that look like clouds? Oh, yes. You can see them almost every day in the sky. In fact, the Lords of Light don't use nuts and bolts spaceships. They use Merkaba, which do indeed look like clouds, lenticular clouds or other cloud formations, or plasma. They're often called plasma crafts today. So the whole history of all of the religious scriptures, whether it's the Ramayana, the Bhagavad Gita, the Ramayana definitely spoke about aerial chariots or Merkabas, Pushpakas they're called, and the Vimanas, these craft that were always part of the scenarios of the divine, the angels, the demons, the giants, all of the different races and beings that came. You have to understand another thing. One of the reasons why the interpretation often of the scriptures is off is that with the passage of time, they have removed the names, all of the different names. The great professor, Dr. James Hertak, has done us a great service by, particularly in the case of the Bible, restoring to our understanding today through his great book, The Keys of Enoch, and the Pista Sophia, the many, many names of gods. There were many, many gods, many manifestations of God. And of course, Elohim is plural. So you have many, many creator gods that of varying degrees of unfoldment. There were imperfect gods, according to H.P. Blavatsky and the ancient wisdom teachings that she brought forward. There were imperfect gods that were practicing their skills on creation. And so imperfect creation was often the snafus of these beings that were unfolding into their creatorship. We also, when you look in terms of the other kingdoms of nature, the animal and the plant and the mineral, we too could be called gods, you know, imperfect gods that are busy co-creating. I mean, who knows how many worlds we've already created that are really messed up with our thoughts and our imaginations and our fantasies and everything that we do. So there isn't like there's a God separate from man and then creation. It's all one great big creative consciousness that is functioning through myriads of forms, stepped down through the chain of the hierarchical, extensions that enable the facilitation of this great divine plan to unfold in time and space. And having said that, there is an eternal component that is untouched by duality that we really, truly call home with a capital H. And then there are these myriads of worlds that are in states of separation and becomingness and experiential biological testing zones for consciousness programs and different gods who, that's their realm, their territory, that they are very jealous of. And so this is the realm and the territory of Lucifer. In fact, according to H.P. Blavatsky, Lucifer is the name of the oversoul of humanity, which could make sense if you follow that train of thought. So Lucifer, the light bearer, and the whole story of Lucifer falling from heaven and all that kind of gets mixed in with Satan. But you're talking about different things, the Satanelles, the Luciferians, the laggards. There's many, many terms for all of these different programs and agendas and unfoldings and attitudinal expressions that you find in the lower heavens. But all of these denizens of experimentation are found in the astral realms around Earth and in the causal realms, which we call the ionosphere and the stratosphere and those various spheres that surround the Earth. They're full of UFOs and extraterrestrial races and interdimensional beings and the demons and devils and the angels and discarnates and all kinds of different beings. The world is absolutely alive and teeming with life at every dimensional level. And all of that either has been a human, is aspiring to become a human, is currently a human, or has been a human. We in the human body have prime territory here. We are the absolute cream of the cream. We are the best. We are the ones that chose to be the hybrid homogenization of all the kingdoms of nature. Everything from the most subhuman levels all the way up to the most glorious divine Christic levels. That's the human. And we are designed to move into the image that Jesus set as a prototype and as a model. We're to be just like that. That's the cut of the pattern that we are to fit into when we are all grown up in our mind, body, spirit, and persona in the divine sense. That's the full enchilada there. That's the image of the living God walking as a prototype, as the firstborn son for a whole family of galactic Christs. We are the Christ race, the anointed ones, that will go forth and see light and life into myriads of worlds yet to be born. That is our awesome destiny. So, back to the greatest mystery. The mystery of salvation is, again, a tremendous mystery. How Jesus Christ came and allowed himself to be crucified on the cross and allowed himself to be tortured, all the things he went through. Why? Because it says in the scriptures, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. I don't know why that's so, but we were under a blood covenant on this planet. I don't understand it, but read the history. If you look at the pre-Christian religions, and the religions that still were operating at the time that Jesus was on earth, they were into blood sacrifices for everything. For one thing, the Old Covenant had 613 laws, which no human being could ever fulfill. Nobody could fulfill the law. So therefore, every day they had to offer the blood of animals on the altar to atone for different kinds of sins. And depending on the sin, you had to offer a dove or, you know, a calf or a lamb or a goat or whatever. You can imagine what a bloody mess it was, all of that slaughter. A priest in those days really did nothing but kill from morning to night to cover sin. So Jesus came as the blemishless Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world, which meant before the fall happened, the plan was already set in motion as a fail-safe to send a Savior in to restore us back to the original divine plan. You know, the hierarchy's cool. They always have a backup plan to save us if we get, you know, in a real mess. So therefore, he became the last necessary, in terms of the blood covenant, the last necessary sacrifice that fulfilled the law. So now, therefore, through his sacrifice, which he willingly went through, and yes, despite all those people that try to disprove it, Jesus Christ came in the flesh, he died on the cross, he purchased human souls back, redeemed them, washed them white as snow, restored our kingdom inheritance, resurrected his dead body from the grave, and lives today. And that is the gospel truth. It was wonderful to be with Sai Baba, to ask him a lot of these questions, too, to see what he would have to say. And as I've mentioned on other shows, he spoke a lot about Jesus. And I suppose because most of us that were coming to him in the early 70s, we were from America and we were all Christian. Many of us, like myself, were ministers and were involved with spiritual teaching. So anyway, we asked him about the resurrection. And he said, yes, it was true that Jesus Christ raised his dead body from the grave. This wasn't like a spirit apparition or anything like that. He actually restored his body to its original divine state. And he did that through the power of the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit within him. And then the other thing that was interesting was that, and yes, there's a mystery tradition. You know, sometimes the argument comes up, well, there's been 27 different sons of God who came, and they all died on a tree, and they all resurrected, and it's just a sun god. It's just a legend of the sun god. Would you ever stop to think that the gospel was proclaimed in the sky and in the stars long before the coming of Jesus? But I'll tell you something really interesting. There were 332 specific things, signs, that were all in the Old Testament, in Psalms, in the book of Isaiah, in Daniel, David. It's very, very interesting, because only one person in all of recorded history fulfilled every single one of those 332 signs, down to the very words that were spoken on the cross. Everything. Jesus and Jesus alone fulfilled those signs. Now, if you want to read that for yourself, there's a wonderful book written called The Lamb of God by Benny Hinn, and in that he has done all the extensive research and lists the 332 different signs that were fulfilled, both in the Old Testament, which is always the foreshadowing of what is fulfilled in the New Testament. So you'll have both of those references. Do your own study. You know, if you want to know truth, you have to diligently, diligently apply yourself to spending time in deep inquiry, in prayer, in asking. It says in Jeremiah 3:33, "Call upon me, saith the Lord, and I will show you deep mysteries that you know not of." And so the deepest of mysteries are available, but only if you open yourself to that. If you lay aside this prideful mind that thinks it has all the answers, or that it can do it by itself. Give me a break. How can you get born by yourself? How can you control your life by yourself? And where are you going to go when you die? There's only really one faith that gives you absolute answer to that, that's absolutely sure, and that is Jesus. Jesus promises us that when we die, if we've accepted him through faith and his gift of salvation, that immediately upon our death, we are face to face with him. That is the promise. Most other faiths will tell you that, you know, you're weighed, you know, you have this judgment you go through, and you really don't know if you're going, where you're going to go, what's going to happen. I mean, the Buddhist faith alone has something like 30 heavens, and as many or more bardos or hell worlds or purgatorial worlds, whatever you want to call them, states of consciousness. I know in Hinduism, it says in the Bhagavad Gita that you go to wherever you worship. If you worship devas, you go to the devas. If you worship discarnate spirits, you go to them. If you worship angels, you go to angels. If you worship demons, you go to demons. But only those who worship the Lord will go to the Lord. Okay, there's an awful lot of lords. The word Adonai means a territorial landlord or an owner, someone who has given a lordship or custodianship for a particular realm or area. Jesus is called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the teacher of like, of angels and of men. So which Lord are you going to? Which Lord have you accepted as the sovereign King of Kings and Lord of Lords of your life? And make no mistake, we all have faith in something. We all have faith in someone. Even if we have faith that we're right as an atheist, or we're, you know, whatever our faith is in. We had faith this morning that we were going to actually wake up, didn't we? We had faith when we went to bed that we were going to wake up this morning. I had faith when I woke up this morning that I was actually going to live to do the show tonight. But my heavens, the way people are leaving the world now with all the things going on in the world, have you any assurance you're going to wake up to tomorrow or next week. People were just swept away. What, 30-some houses were swept away in this flood that hit, this flash flood just yesterday or today or whenever it was. Bam, here they're sleeping. The next moment, they're in eternity. Their house, everything they've worked for is gone. Where are you going? What can you call secure? I'll tell you what you can call secure. Who you are as an eternal, divine, immortal incarnation of the divine. You are part of God. God lives in you as you. God has a plan for your life. Your life is not at random. Your hairs of your head are numbered. Your days are ordered. Your steps are governed. Everything about you is part and parcel of a divine plan. Can you mess it up? Well, you know, I actually don't believe you can, because you can delay it, okay? You can make it more difficult than it needs to be. You can suffer through a lot of misery in hell just by being a bonehead. But I don't actually think that you can eternally be lost or damned or any of that, even though it says very clearly in the Bible that there's a lake of fire and these people that do these things are going to go into the lake of fire. Okay. This is my take on that, because, again, you have to understand the deeper levels of the scriptures. You can take them at face value, and I suppose baby Christians do that, or people who are not practiced and studied in the Word. But the more you go into the deeper study of the spiritual teachings, the more they open up as corridors of unending light and unending revelation upon revelation. You will never come to the end of the truth, because it's encoded in so many multidimensional ways that it can be seen at a different level in a different way. So I believe that when we are acting and doing the things that are so heinous that would earn us a place in the lake of fire, I believe that we are in complete ego separated mode, and that those are the works that are burned in fire. It says there's four kinds of works. There's works of gold, silver, brass, and straw, or wood and straw. And only those things that are of enduring quality are going to be taken into the higher realms with us. The things that are of wood and straw are going to be burned. And I believe that all unloving action, all things that are not imbued with truth are going to be dissolved when the great Pralaya comes and all things are consumed in the lower dimensional realms with fire, as it occurs every so many yugas. I believe that all gets burned and consumed, and that the child of God we are, that pure spirit of God that we are, is what is preserved. And that is, I believe, an accurate interpretation, at least partially so, of one way of looking at that particular concept of the lake of fire. I've often contemplated and meditated on that, and that has been what has been revealed to me in my prayer time and in my asking of questions of the Lord. But spend time with God. Spend time every day. You'll find that it gives you such tremendous health, vitality, joy, energy, happiness, revelation. You'll be glowing from morning till night. People, as they often have with me, will ask me, why are you so happy all the time? Why is your face glowing? You're always happy. You never seem to be worried about anything. Well, no, I don't. I have awakened. I've been born again. I've been filled with the Spirit of the living God. I have been shown who I am, where I've come from, where I'm going. I know that I know that I know in whom I have placed my trust, in whom I have believed, and in whom I have attempted and am attempting to pattern my life after. And you can have that assurance too. It's as simple as asking, saying, Lord, I've tried everything else, but I've never really given you full rein in my life. Come into my life. I want that resurrection power to course through me and give me a whole new life. I want a fresh start in a new direction. I want to know that power that raised your body from the dead, that healed everyone that came to you, that sent all of the demons flying, that name at which it is said in the scriptures that every single knee in heaven and on earth will one day bow, and every tongue will proclaim, Jesus is Lord. I want that. I ask you to take charge of my life now. Be my king. Be my sovereign leader. Be my master. Be my guru. Be my guide. Be my older brother. Be my beloved. But come into my life and into my heart as if it were your home, because truly it is. And however you language that, however you open yourself up to the Lord, you will find He will meet you at that point of your welcome. And it's very, very interesting. I think probably the one person that we all trust without any without any reservation is Jesus. And I've never found a person yet who didn't trust Jesus. They may not know Him. They may not have given their life to Him. They may not have really believed in Him or paid much attention to Him. But everybody trusts Him. He is the one sure, trustworthy guide through this labyrinth that we have woven in our coming into the systems of duality and limited light. So let's open that door and go through that door that no man can shut, that door that's open right before us. And let's take that resurrection trip today and rise into that eternal life that is for us. And again, we go back into the scriptures, which John 3:16, which most of us know by heart. For God so loved the world that He sent His uniquely begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. And sometimes they don't repeat the following one, which is, I think, just as important. For God sent His Son not into the world to judge and condemn the world, but that through Him the world might be saved, made safe, and returned to wholeness. So, this is an amazing teaching. And I think probably the greatest conspiracy we have on the planet today is to deprive people of understanding this great mystery, of trying in every way to refute it. The resurrection is the one act that had 500 living witnesses, because Jesus walked around for 40 days and appeared, walked through walls and ate with His disciples and cooked them breakfast and did all sorts of things. And then he was caught up in a cloud, beamed off the planet, and went presumably back to the divine throne realms from which He had come. So the interesting thing is that no matter how they try to refute it, it always remains that you can never disprove not anything historical in the Bible. Archaeology every day is discovering how accurate it is, even down to the most minute little things described in the scriptures. It is absolutely accurate, absolutely trustworthy. The only thing that's faulty sometimes is mankind's ability to really interpret it correctly. But that's left up to every single person. You shouldn't leave that in the hands of priests and pastors and gurus and so forth. You should seek out for yourself the truth. Otherwise, you're just like these atheists that go by everybody's word, but the word that God has sown right in your own spirit. God speaks to you from your heart, from your conscience, from your mind. God speaks to you in any way that you need to be spoken to. God lives in you, as you. Don't you think He knows how to communicate with you? So again, spend time knowing the truth for yourself. Don't be a follower of human beings or ascended masters or angels or extraterrestrials or whatever. You can't see them. You don't know if they're even real. The one thing you do know that's real is your heart and your breath, and that you exist. And that there's something that's keeping your heart beating, keeping you breathing, and keeping you alive? And who is it that's listening to my voice? Who is it? That is who you are. That conscience. Not the mind. Not your thoughts. Not your feelings. Not your emotions. Not your moods. Not your physical body. All of those will dissolve into the elements from whence they came. But you are the aware witness that's always behind your eyes, witnessing the life that's going on around you, even witnessing you, this little doodad in time and space, this little hologram that you call your personality. Ah, you run it by remote control, beloved. You've never been in that body, ever. You just had a little brief episode of craziness that made you think you were this body or your thoughts or any of that. What you are is divine. What you are is eternal. What you are shines from every star and every sun. You truly are the only uniquely begotten son and daughter of God. And so accept your divine heritage. Accept the gift of grace that Jesus, your older brother, came to restore you to that original wholeness, that original innocence, that original state of divine perfect communion with the Father. Don't split hairs. Don't try to do anything. Just receive by faith. Open your heart and say yes. And everything else will follow in perfect unfoldment. Seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all things will be added unto you. That's the promise, and that's the truth. Today there are many, many Pharisees. These are the legalists that won't believe in miracles, no matter what you show them. They're just not going to buy it. They've got a lot more incarnations, apparently, before them to soften them up. There's lots of Sadducees today, too. They're the ones that don't believe in healings or miracles or anything wonderful. They believe all of that stopped back in the time of the apostles. I wonder what part of the Bible they are not reading, because the book of Acts tells all the things that the followers did, not just the apostles, but anyone who became a believer did the same things that Jesus did. They healed. They cast out demons. They did all sorts of miracles. Read the book of Acts. It's an exciting story about what you have as your heritage and the empowerment you have at your hands. We also have an Antichrist that's very, very active in the world today. It is the spirit of denial that Jesus the Christ came in the physical body, physically died on the cross, and physically resurrected from the grave. Every time you hear someone decry and deny that, know that that is the spirit of the lie. That is the original lie, and that is the Antichrist. That is the voice of denigration and denial that is part of that negative energy field that we call the prince of the air, the satanic power that has held Earth for so long in its prison of entropy. It has fed off of the negativity of humanity to sustain itself. It's called in the keys of Enoch, the great Leviathan, or the great dragon. And it goes into a lot of extraterrestrial information, which probably you don't really need to bother your head with. But if you want to bother your head with it, check out Dr. Hertak's book, The Keys of Enoch. And it'll really open your eyes to a lot of things that I'm talking about tonight. And it'll enable you to read the Bible with much, much greater understanding and clarity, because it fills in a lot of things that are a little bit difficult sometimes to pull out of the scriptures, because the scriptures always cuts to the chase, gives you headlines, doesn't give you a lot of filler. So if you want filler, you got to do some more research in other places for the filler. So I hope this has been an interesting show for you. It's a very important show, because if you want to be free, then this is how, and I'm quoting Jesus here, If you abide in me and my teachings abide in you, then you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So we need to abide in that anointed state, abide in that divine love, abide in that consciousness that we call the Christ, the anointed state, which is at one with the Father, at one with the Holy Spirit, that unified field that we call the Christed consciousness. We must abide in that, hang out with it, dwell with it, spend time in the silence. Just sometimes don't do anything. Just go out in a beautiful place and breathe the air, look at the sky or the stars, and just dwell in the presence. The presence is in you, with you, around you, under you, above you, breathing you, looking through your eyes. The presence of God is everywhere you are. There's no place you can be that the presence of God isn't there. There is nothing you could ever have done that Jesus didn't wipe out on the cross. You are whole, you are sinless, you are innocent, you are free, you are restored, you are beloved. Accept the free gift. You don't have to pay for it. You don't have to do anything to have it. You just take it like a little kid takes a lollipop or an ice cream cone. It's yours. Go for it. And I loved saying that tonight. That was great. I loved it. I've had a lot of experiences with the Lord, so I'm very enthusiastic about talking about Him. And we had a little bit of a late start today, so I'm going to be going up until 10 after the hour tonight. I wanted to share, too, that there was an interesting story that caught my attention. This was a very hard-nosed Chicago lawyer by the name of Lee Strobel, who was very irritated when his wife became a born-again Christian. And he was so angry, and she said, well, you know, you're such a hot-shot lawyer. Why don't you try to prove a case, build a case against Christ? You know, go research it, see what you can come up with. Well, obviously, when he was doing the research to try to build a case against Christ and against faith, he ran face-to-face into the Savior, accepted Him, became a born-again Christian himself, and then he wrote wonderful books. One is called The Case for Christ. Another one is The Case for Faith. And the third one is The Case for the Resurrection. So those are by Lee Strobel, S-T-R-O-B-E-L, if you want to do a little research. Those are some really good books for you. And tonight I think we will chant, actually this is a mantra that I came up with in my workshops that I used to sing. It's a statement that Jesus made. And if I can sing it nicely with a dry throat, I'll try, but do the best you can to follow. I am the resurrection, I am the life. I am the resurrection, I am the life. I am the resurrection, I am the life. Forever and ever I am. I am the resurrection, I am the life. I am the resurrection, I am the life. I am the resurrection, I am the life. Forever and ever I am. Forever and ever I am. I am immortal. I am living light. I am as God created me. I am immortal. I am living light. I am as God created me. I am as God created me. I want to wish all of the people who are listening to this show throughout the world a very glorious and holy Resurrection Week, a very, very happy and playful and fun Easter holiday, enjoy your bunnies and your eggs and your chocolate and all of your new outfits. But please remember that you are the resurrection and you are the life because of the one in whom you live and move and have your being. God evening to all.